Good morning again. Are you excited to be in a new month? Yes, yes, it's always. And we're also sad, right? Because very soon this year will also be gone. But we're excited because the year 2020 is coming. Yeah, it's a beautiful year. Let's spend some time again and ask God to speak to us. Pray that, you know, we'll be sensitive to God's word as we spend some time listening to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can have access to your word of God. We can read without any fear. We can worship you without any fear, O God. We pray, God, that even as we hear your word, Lord, we pray, God, that you will speak to us. We want to hear you, God, not the voice of a man. But, Lord, we pray that your word will not fall to the ground, but fall into our hearts, O God, that will reap a great harvest for you. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's the theme for the church? Don't look at your bulletin. What's the theme for the church for this year? Arise. Arise to serve. Okay. Looks like only 5% are aware of our theme. Okay. Arise to serve. Let's do it again. What's the theme of the church? Wow. Looks like 89.5%. Oh, unless my hearing is not so good. Yeah. Arise to serve. And then we want to be a channel of a vessel of God's blessing. I think that's the theme. Very powerful theme, right? It reminds us that we are called to arise. We cannot be just sitting where we are. We cannot be living a stagnated life. But I think we need to be arise, you know, a call of action, because that's what God has actually given to us. You know, the theme for today, I thought I'll just continue to speak about, you know, serving God, you know, and be just connected with God. Be contagious. Do you know something? Each and every one of us are contagious. It's not because you have a flu. You're contagious, right? And you always say, oh, today I'm not feeling well. It's not. Every one of us, whether you like it or not, all of us are contagious. We are contagious Christians because we are always carrying a message along with us. You know, it also depends on what kind of message we actually carrying with us. I think, you know, we are all contagious because as we go to our campuses, to our workplace, the way we say things, the way we react to certain things, we are contagious. We are sending a message. We are saying, this is who I am, and this is what I believe, and this is my background, and these are my values that I've been subscribing to. And so we are contagious. We spread a message, and we are always spreading a message. You know, when I look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, we are contagious because we have experienced the love of God in our life. Christianity is contagious. Why? Because Christ's love is always contagious, my friend. We are always infecting others, you know, with a message of the gospel. When you look at the scriptures very carefully, you know, very historically, you know, what was happening? You know, Jesus was coming down, right? Why? If you look at other isms, other religious practices of faith, it's totally different. You know, why is Christianity so embraced by one-third of the world's population today? One-third of the world's populations are Christians today because Jesus was culturally relevant to us. In other words, he came. He came as a human being. Right, he was sensitive to our needs, our fears, our struggle. He lived among us. So he was culturally relating to us. He was not out there, sitting out there and just instructing us. He wanted to be just relevant. And that's why, you know, it caught the fire of the early church, the early believers. They were just spreading the gospel. And not only that, if you look at the gospel very carefully, it was contagious because it was not only restricted to the Jews alone. The Gentiles were also invited to the church, and people were coming to the church. And so it was spreading, right? The Jews, the Judaism, Christians fell, or they call it the Judaizers, right? They fell, it was their gospel alone. But when you read the gospel, when you read Paul's writings and all that, it was extended to the Gentiles, so it was very contagious. Some of you are very familiar with history, right? And during the time of the Enlightenment, Like what was happening during the time of enlightenment, towards the end of the enlightenment, people realized that we are, you know, we are people with feelings, with emotions. We act when we react to certain things. We are sentimental being. And we needed to experience the joy, the happiness. And they realized, you know, Christianity was actually bringing, and that's why Christianity became the heart. You know, it was not just talking about deeds alone. It was the religion of the heart. And so it caught the fire. As I said earlier, right, I think it's because of the rapid growth of Christianity. People were just evangelizing because people were just going out and reaching the gospel, reaching out to others with the gospel. Today, if you look at statistics, 1/3 of the world's population are Christian. I do not know in terms of their maturity, but you know, at least we know 1/3, it's been just spreading, it's been spreading. And I think it's important for us. It is important for us not only to be serving, being involved in some kind of ministry, but I think we need to be spreading God's word, right, through our lives, the way we act or even react to certain things. The passage that is before us, it's a passage, you know, before that, you know, I was looking at certain things, numbers. I thought I'll just share with you because we are contagious people. I was looking at an article by Reader's Digest. They say that if you're happy, your happiness is also contagious, because if you're happy, they say your neighbor, right, is likely to be happy by 34%. In other words, the next door neighbor who knows you, who sees you happy, he will also catch that happiness, 34%. And they also say, Harvard School says, according to their study, a friend who's 25 miles away will also catch that happiness. Because when you speak to the person, when you share the joy, they too have that kind of joy. And when you're stressful, going through a lot of stress or difficulty, that also spreads even though the person is not in your room, right? Because when you text a person and say, you know, I'm not doing good and this is happening to me, let me tell you, it affects other people. And so what message are we sharing? You know, how are we, you know, doing things to our lives or even the way that we live? And so Paul is reminding the church in Galatia, and he says, you know, we need to be contagious. Because what was happening in the early church, in the Colossians church, you know, they were just rooted in God's word. They thought, you know, yes, God has actually called us. But then there were Judaizers. Judaizers were the Jewish Christians who came and said, you know, you Gentiles have to do the traditions that we've been doing, like circumcision, right? Certain laws, and you need to practice. And so what was happening, the Gentiles were just, you know, trying to leave the faith and say, maybe this religion is not for us. They don't want to be part of this particular Christian family. You know, how can I, you know, as a Gentile, a person from a different religious or cultural background, just subscribe to all their practices like circumcision and whatnot? And so there was a struggle that was actually happening. So Paul begins to share his testimony again. When you read the passage today, Paul is actually sharing his testimony. And I think it's important for us, you know, to be just sharing our testimony. You know, Paul, they know Paul's testimony pretty well, but he's just reminding them again, this is who I am. Paul is telling his story, my friend. He's not just preaching the gospel to them, but he's just saying, this is me. Look at me. This is my life, you know, the way I've been living and the way I'm living now. Chinese New Year time, you know, it's important for us, right? Not only to share the gospel, but that even God gives you the opportunity, right? Tell them who you were before and who you are today. When your friends say, you know, I see you happy. Maybe that day you had a devotion that really encouraged you, empowered you. Tell them, you know. Or sometimes you say, yeah, it's a usual day. Instead of saying, tell them, you know, I had my devotion. And the word of God spoke to me. Let me tell you, they will be surprised for a moment. What do you do on Sunday? Sometimes the normal chorus is, yeah, everything is normal on a Sunday. But if you tell them, you know, I went to church, they might be thinking, what? You went to church? That opens the door for a conversation. So Tell them who you are. Don't be over religious to them. But this is what I've been doing this week. I've been just reading and I've been encouraged. And that opens the door. And so Paul is sharing his gospel, or in other words, his life, his testimony to the people. Let's look at this particular passage that was just read to us. And Paul starts by saying that who he is before, you know, he accepted Christ or got to know Christ. Okay? Life before Christ. So Paul says in verse 13, you know what I was like when I followed your Jewish religion. Very interesting. When you look at other translation, I was looking at other translation. He's talking. He says, you know, what I was like when I was following the Jews' religion. He doesn't talk about, you know, that the way Paul is saying, I have been living a life, my zeal, my excitement, it's about the practices of the Jewish religion, but I forgot the call, the message of that particular religion. And he said, you know, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of many of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. So Paul is trying to tell us very clearly, you know, from this particular passage, he's saying, you know, I know the Jewish faith. I know the traditions, the laws, the bylaws. The Pharisees had a lot of, you know, bylaws that needs to be done. I know all of this, but what was happening, that's why Paul was very careful when he was saying this. He was talking about the religious practices of those times. Because Paul was, I think he did not really know the message of the Jewish faith, the Torah, the real message. So when I was looking at it, you know, sometimes even in our lives also, we can go through the rhythm of the church. Right, we can be involved in so many things. You know, from a child, I've been introduced to the church. I go to Sunday school. I go to folk ministry. I go to youth ministry, adult Sunday school. I've been involved in so many things. But like Paul says, I've been just practicing the traditions, the laws that have been promoted. But I have not really experienced the message. And that's what Paul is trying to say. In my pastoral ministries, I've seen a lot of people in the church, right? They don't know what to do. They know, right? They know the bylaws of the day, know the constitution of the church by heart. They know the importance of reading the Bible. They read the Bible, my friend. But what has happened? They have not really encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They have not seen him as their Savior. There was no point in their life, you know, where they have said, you know, Lord, I have come into your presence and surrender myself to you. And so that is one of the temptation, one of the fears, my friend. Many, right, many Christians, you need to be careful because we can go into the rhythm. That is also my fear as a pastor because, you know the scriptures. You know, you've gone through courses and all that. It can become a profession. I might, you know, forget that it's a call, right? It's a call to be a servant. It's a call to minister. It's a call to pray for people. At the same note, I think it's a call to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It can become a profession. I remember many years ago, I was in Germany and I had an opportunity to present a paper. So I was meeting with some pastors there. In my conversation, I realized, you know, they saw it as a profession. It was a profession to them. And I was sad because I think coming from Asia, right, and none of them talked to me, you know, it's about a call. It was just running an organization called the church. That was happening. And if you realize, you know, Germany is one point of time, you know, we had the great reformer Martin Luther, and today, right, the churches in Germany are in a very poor stage. They need help. They need people to go and spread the gospel. And so Paul is talking about these religious, you know, he says, you know, and he says, and I was so zealous, I was so passionate, right, And what I did, you know, I violently persecuted God's church. And then I did my best to destroy it. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, I was not normal. I was just doing things beyond the normal thing. So when I look at this particular passage, you know, I realize sometimes we can have zeal without knowledge. Why do we read about extremists today? Suicide bombers, right? It's not only Muslims. Let me tell you, there are Christians who also do that, right? People of other faith, because they are so zeal, they are fanatic. They know about, you know, they need to defend the faith, but they forgot, you know, that Christianity talks about love, about forgiveness, about reconciliation, about going through difficulties, just leaning on the strength of God. And so that's what Paul was saying. You know, I know the Jewish religious faith, and I was so excited, I was so passionate, there was strong zeal in me, but I did not really know the message of Judaism, about Jehovah. And what was happening, I was just going after, and I was just persecuting. I think we need to be careful, you know, today, why we hear or read about extremism, extremist behaviors and all that, because they have zeal, they are so passionate, they are willing to die for their religion, my friend, without really knowing what the religion speaks about. Christians, you need to be careful too, because I've read articles also where Christians also go into churches and then shoot some people because that church promotes certain behavior. That church embraces certain practices which is contrary to the scriptures. Instead of praying for them, instead of reaching out to them, instead of, trying to see how to bring the gospel to them, right? There are Christians who take arms or law into their own hands, right? They go into churches killing people. It's not just the Muslims alone, right? Christians too do that. And so Paul is talking about it. He says, as for zeal persecuting the church, and there was a practice. That was the thing that Paul was doing. So it's important for us, right? We can have the zeal, we can have the excitement, right? But if he doesn't have the knowledge of the gospel, we do not know about God, why, about him as the Savior, the theology about God, if we miss, we are missing the main point. Someone said, I do not know who, he said, a person with zeal without knowledge is a person who's running in the dark, right? You're running in the dark, and someday or somehow you're going to drop, right? You will hit something and fall. And so Paul is talking about it, right? And there are some verses also in Proverbs. It says, desire without knowledge is not good. And so Paul is also talking to the Romans, and by saying, you know, that we need to have knowledge, right? It's not just zeal alone, which is important for us to have. We need to be passionate, but if we miss, then it's wrong. I was reading an article also in the US. There was a conference called the Passion Conference, right? A Christian conference, 2017. See, in the conference, you know, the organizers wanted to see how the young people, the high schoolers and the college people were just reacting to the worship and all that. So during the conference, during the worship time, they invited an unnamed person. The person was with a lot of charisma, right? The person can just move the crowd kind of thing. So this person came and, you know, sang a worship song, and people were so excited, you know, they were just screaming, the young people just... But the organizers were so tricky. They wanted to know the people very well, because what happened, I think, they wanted this guest singer, the worship leader, to lead a song which was totally doctrinally not sound at all. There was false doctrine in the song. They just wanted to see how people were responding. And so the person was leading the worship, you know, was so excited, just pulling the crowd, and they were just singing, you know, and young people are just shouting, and those people are just shouting, you know. And then at the end of the day, the organizers were asking themselves, did they love the doctrine? or did they love the performance? You know, sometimes what happens, we are very emotional, we are caught up by the performance, we are caught up by the music, my friend. We are caught up, you know, by the way the person is leading, because the person has a lot of charisma. But are we moved because of the performance, or are we moved because of the sound doctrine that worship songs promote? By the way, let me tell you, you know, whenever we sing songs, you know, Enoch sends me a copy and tells me, you know, this is the song we want to introduce, and I go through the lyrics very carefully to make sure, you know, it's in line to our belief, right? At the same time, it's in line to our life and practices. Can you imagine? Sometimes we can have the zeal, the passion, right, without really knowing the scriptures. And so Paul is just warning us, and so this illustration also tells us that we need to be careful. I think that was the problem with the Pharisees, right? They knew the scriptures, they had a lot of bylaws and all that. Just before I go into the next point, I must tell you, you know, when my wife and I went to Israel, and I know some of you went to Israel, right? During the Sabbath, very interesting. You go to have breakfast, it's all cold, because on the Sabbath, the Jews will not work at all. So if you want to take the elevator, you need not press the button, because it will stop every floor the entire day, right? So you need not just push the button, you just go into the lift or elevator, you know, it will stop every floor, because they are not supposed to exert any energy. It's considered labor. And you cannot work on the Sabbath day. So what has happened? I know we read scriptures, we have actually over-exaggerated, right? Because the word says not to keep the Sabbath holy, but they have actually, what has happened? They have actually brought it further in such a way, you know, they don't even serve coffee. So you need to have the coffee machine, because you're not supposed, when you serve, you're exerting energy. Right? And so there's a lot of zeal, but lack of knowledge. And so we need to be, and that's what Paul is trying to say. Yes, I might be reading my scriptures, but really not knowing the true message of the scripture. I might be missing the whole thing about God. I might be caught up with the stories, right, but not the real message. Secondly, if we move on, you know, this particular passage, you know, Paul talks about, he says, this is my life before, right? This was my life before. A lot of zeal, very passionate, but I missed the whole point. Secondly, he talks about his generated life. And this is another way, you know, Paul says that we can share God's word. You know, he talks about his regenerated life. And then in verse 15, he starts by saying, but when God who set me apart from my mother's womb, right? In other words, Paul is saying, you know, God set me apart from my mother's womb. What is he trying to say, right? In the Jewish culture, you know, there's two kinds of meaning here. It can also mean, you know, when I was born into this world, I came into this world, right? And God has actually called me for ministry. That's another way of looking at it. But another way, if you look at the cultural way of looking at it, in the Jews always see that, you know, Jerusalem or Israel was their mother. And so Paul is saying, yes, I was taken out of my mother's world. In other words, yes, the Jews were still in bondage. They had the scriptures, but they did not know the Savior. They had everything, but they missed the point. And that's what Paul is trying to say. You know, I am a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I know the scriptures, but I was still in the dark. But God separated me and brought me to the light. It's not just been born from a mother's womb, which is a known fact, my friend. All of us are born, right? But Paul is saying, yes, I was in the mother's womb, the womb of Jerusalem, right? A Jewish faith. But what was happening? God brought me, because I was still there, not knowing about Christ, about the Messiah. I was still in darkness, but God separated me and brought me to the light, right? And then he says, in that same verse, he separated me, he saved me. So Paul is trying to say, you know, he's sharing his testimony. you know, his life before Christ, and he says, you know, God has actually called me by his grace. If you realize, this is one of the main themes of the Colossian epistle. Grace appears almost three times in this particular epistle. So Paul says, you know, I don't deserve God's forgiveness, but God saved me. So when you are sharing with your friend, you can say, you know, I don't deserve, but God brought me from darkness. I was living a life that was just totally different, but God saved me by his grace, which I'm not worthy, you know, and I was able to experience God's love, and he saved me. And then he said, God sanctified me too. Very interestingly, he says, that's the way Paul uses the word. He says, you know, God separated me from darkness, right, so that I can be saved by his grace, by his redemptive work that was done at the cross of Calvary. And he doesn't stop there, right? He moves on. He says, you know, God sanctified me. When I was reading this, I realized, you know, sometimes when you go to the, Paul is using a judicial language here. The way Paul is using, you know, as if the judge says, you know, you're free to go. Right? It doesn't mean you're not sinful. You're still sinful, right? But you're free to go. You're forgiven. So what happens? You go out of the courtroom and you're so excited because now you can see the world in a different way. That's a new identity. So the way Paul is using the word here, he's saying you're now spiritually alive. God has brought you and saved you, and now you're spiritually alive. You have a new identity. Very interesting word Paul uses, and I was looking at it very much further. The way Paul is talking about progressive sanctification. In other words, he says, you know, God has not just brought me, gave me a life, made me alive, but he started working in me to reveal his son in me. He's revealing his son in me. Christ has been revealed in my life. He's talking about a progressive sanctification that's happening in my life, in my life. God willing, one day I'll speak from Colossians. Paul talks about it in Colossians. He talks about how we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's how Paul is saying, you know, God has been sanctifying me, working in my life. You know, it's a progressive thing, right? Day by day, I'm growing, right? I'm becoming matured in the Lord, right? Through my ups and downs, God has been teaching me. He's been just guiding me. And that's the way Paul is talking about, the way he's talking about his sanctification. And so I think it's important, right? Not only, you know, we are sharing the gospel, I think we are also sharing, you know, how we are actually growing in our faith. Right? When we share the gospel, it's not just, you know, I got saved. But am I still growing my faith? When you're sharing the gospel to someone, you're saying, you know, I was different, but today I'm different because God has been working in my life. Right? It's nice to be a Christian, but have we allowed God to reveal his name in us? And that's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is living in me, is revealing his life to me. And lastly, Paul, you know, and let me finish with this. He says, you know, God has not, it's not really sanctified me. You know, Paul says, and I've been called to serve, right? And then, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Very interesting way Paul is putting. So when Paul is writing this, when you look at the words very carefully, you know, when you do a comparative study, Paul is not being proud by saying that God has called me to serve the Gentiles. You know, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee, right? I'm, you know, inclined to work with my people. But what Paul is trying to say, you know, but God has called me to be a messenger to the Gentile. I'm not worthy. To be a messenger to another people group. Right? Not even to my own people, to another group. You know, I'm not worthy to be a messenger even to my people. But God has actually called me with a different purpose in mind, that I can be a messenger to preach him among the Gentiles. That's how Paul sees. You know, I'm not even worthy, but God called me to serve him among the Gentiles. And so I think it's important. So whatever ministry or whatever, wherever we are, you know, none of us are worthy. Myself, I'm not worthy to be a pastor, let me tell you. Right? But I think it's God who actually called us. None of us are worthy, right, to do the things, because, you know, to serve the King, the Almighty King, you know, you have to have certain kinds of qualities or qualification. I think none of us. Look at ourselves, but I think God has called us. That's what Paul is saying. Not only is working in my life, he's continually revealing himself in me, but he's giving me the task which I'm not worthy, to be a messenger to the Gentiles, right? People of another faith. People who might even look different than me. And so my friends, I think it's important for us to share our story to our friends, because they want to know how the story, the gospel message of Christ have actually impacted our lives. Right? And so when we share, we are telling them who we were before and, you know, who we are today and how God has been working in our lives. Let me finish with this. Now, I know sometimes when we share, we don't see the results, right? But we need to be sharing the word of God to people around us. I was reading about a young salesman. I hope it's relevant to this particular message. You know, this young salesman was so disappointed because he thought he will have a big sale, you know. And so that particular day, you know, he was not so successful. And he was so discouraged, really upset, right, or even downcast. And so he went to the manager and said, I didn't make it. You know, I'm so upset. And he spoke to the manager and said, now I know there is a saying that says, you know, that you can bring the horse to the river, right, or to the water, but you cannot make the horse drink. Right? You can bring the horse to the river, but you cannot make the horse drink. The manager was a knowledgeable guy. He said, young man, let me tell you something. What you say is true, right? You can bring the horse to the river or to the water, but you cannot make the horse drink. But he said, take my advice, right? Your job is not to make people drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. That's your job. Your job is not to make people drink, but make them thirsty, make them want, you know. I want the joy. I want that peace. I want to be positive like you. I want to see life differently the way, you know, you are looking. You know, sometimes, you know, we want people to drink, but I think you need to create the thirst in them, my friend. Many times we share the gospel, we are so defensive, as if we are like Paul, we want to defend our faith. No. Just share the gospel. You know, tell them how God has brought joy in your life, peace in your life. Let them feel the need. That is important. Many a times when we share the gospel, we want to defend our faith. You know, we want to be like a theologian and say, this is how, you know, the Bible says. And, you know, no. There is a place for that too, right? To defend our faith. But many a times people need to feel the thirst that they need Christ. They need Christ. When they feel the thirst, let me tell you, they will start drinking the water, the living water called Jesus. Let's pray. Many times we tell ourselves, no, how do I share the gospel to people around? Dear friends, you and I are contagious people. We have Jesus, and this Jesus is active in our lives, my friend. He doesn't sit in the corner of our lives. He's contagious. And he wants us to be people who will just spread his word. He wants us to share the gospel of Christ to others. The best thing is to just share your story. Many a times we are caught up by becoming a theologian, just doing comparative religion. Like Paul was very honest about his life. He said, "No, this is my life before. And I was so bad. I was just persecuting the church." In one of the passages he says, "I'm the worst sinner, the least." He did not show that he was righteous. He was sincere and honest to himself. But then he started sharing. And this is me today. God brought me from darkness. And he's still working my life. That's why Paul writes in Philippians, he says, "Right, I've not attained it yet." He's working in my life. And sometimes when we share as if we are perfect people. But tell them, you know, you still struggle. But then God gives you the strength to continue in your journey. Dear friends, you have a message. And Christ is the message. How are we sharing it today? Father, we thank you for this day, O God. We thank you, Lord, because we are called to serve you. We have arisen to serve you, Father. Lord, when we leave this place, Lord, each and every one of us are carrying a message, Father. People read us. They know the message that we are carrying. We can spread joy. We can also spread stress in their life. Help us, O God, to be a vessel of God's blessing. We thank you because we have Jesus in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.